I'm gonna go through this conversation that the Lord Jesus had with a common ordinary woman at a well. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this thought, this idea. Help us to understand how you approach people, how you talk to people. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee and help us to approach people as would be a blessing to thee. I pray that you'd help us to have the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And I just pray you'd help us to be willing mouthpieces for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been, last few weeks, been going through some conversations that are found in the Bible. There are seven of them that it's kind of like one person talking to one person about eternal life, or maybe two people talking to two or three people. So it's actually somebody dealing with somebody about eternal life. Four of them are Jesus. Okay, four of them involves his conversation. And then the other three would be Philip, Peter, and Paul. And when you read their conversation, when you, in essence, can actually kind of sit in on the conversation, you'll see that they deal with people a lot differently than we would tend to think. Most witnessing opportunities are really bully tactics. It's really all they are. They're just bullying, trying to bully somebody to a position. Jesus Christ didn't do that. Okay, in these seven accounts, what's interesting in these seven accounts, the words hell, repentance, forgiveness, prayer, faith, heaven aren't even mentioned. In these seven accounts, I'm not saying they shouldn't be mentioned. I'm just saying in these accounts, they were not mentioned. And that repentance might be involved. It obviously has to be involved, but it doesn't have to be mentioned. The programs that most people do in witnessing is really, it's just bully tactics in a lot of ways. The verb believe is mentioned five of the seven occurrences or encounters. Four of the recipients were actually seeking after God, and the Lord had somebody get into the conversation. Three of them was just like what you call cold turkey. Now, in John 4 is a personal conversation. Now, there is clearly a difference between public, in the streets, sidewalks, talking to people, declaring something, striving to preach the gospel. And then there's a difference between somebody coming up and talking to you. One is like a lion, the other's like a lamb. But there's two different approaches. Now, this is a masterful approach, obviously, on how gentle Jesus Christ is dealing with this woman at the well. It's a masterful demonstration, obviously. And if you read through the conversation, you're gonna see that the Lord kind of perked her interest about water and then shifted it to supernatural things. She shifted it to religion. He shifted it back to himself. And this is a process that you often deal with in talking to people. Okay, and so the proper witness relies upon the Spirit of God to convict the conscience and allow the recipient the freedom to accept or reject. That's how the Bible program is. So in John chapter 4, the first, I'm just going to go down through this and then analyze the witness. But first we got to kind of see the environment that this lady was raised in, the culture. And it's a lot different than people think. Okay, in verse 1 of John 4, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay, so Judea is down south. So he's going to walk up north to Galilee. Usually they kind of came down to flat ground through by the Jordan River. And so between southern Judah and northern Galilee was an area called Samaria. In that area called Samaria. And that was not a good area to be. And that's where they were going to detour through Samaria. Now, what's interesting, if you hold your finger here, go to Matthew 10. When he got there, the disciples were with him, but I would say he shooed him away. He sent him on a mission, oh, go get some food, because they probably would have interrupted the conversation because of their biases that they had. In Matthew 10, Jesus told these 12 men clearly, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Okay, so that's what he's saying. That's about like, don't go to Fifth Avenue and Gary at midnight, you know, on a Friday night, you know. And so, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there's this statement, and it seems like he's going to contradict that statement, but if you watch the preciseness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that he doesn't contradict his statement at all, but he does reach out to a certain individual. And you might be surprised what a simple conversation can do. Just to one person, how a life can be changed by words, and it can spread out to a bunch. Okay, and so he left Judea, and then verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. So he's going to go through this area that Jewish people are not welcome, and Jewish people don't want to be there. They think these people are scum. They think they are dogs. So that's their biases that they have. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, let's get a little background about this Samaria. If you want to hold your finger here, go back to the beginning of this area, 1 Kings chapter 13, and kind of see what's going on in the culture. 1 Kings 13, verse 32. Okay, this one says, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria would surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became the priest of the high places. Okay, what's going on in the high places? These people are going into these places, and they have sacrifices and altars, and they are sacrificing animals on occasion. But they are also sacrificing children. Okay, that's what they're doing in these places. And this came into Israel. So when you understand that, you can see why God did what he does, what he did. Okay. And a lot of times people will see God in the Old Testament where he just orders the execution of certain people. Now you may or may not know why he did that, but there's a death sentence going on, and the Lord is trying to save some children is what he's doing. In order to do that, you got to sometimes take a society out because they have been doing this to children for years. And it's still going on. It's still going on. It's just kind of in hidden areas. If you would try 2 Kings 17. I read this one, getting ready for this, and I said, well, looky there. Nothing's new under the sun. This is going to kind of ring a bell with what's going on in America. In 2 Kings 17, verse 24. Okay, so the nation of Israel had 12 tribes, and there was a fuss between the 10 and the 2, so the 10 split off. Okay, and Rehoboam took the 2 southern, Jeroboam took the 2 northern, or the 10 northern. And then there's a country over here on the east, Assyria, the Syrians, and they came in. And God was going to use them to judge the 10 northern because they were involved in child sacrifices. And so what the king of Assyria did in 2 Kings 17:24, see if this kind of is a current event that's happening in our country and in Europe and in Australia. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kutha and from Hava and from Hamath, and took all those different cities and placed them in the city of Samaria. Bypassed the border, they flew them in on airlines. Yeah. Haitians, bringing in their culture, sacrificing, voodoo. You know, letting the prisoners out of Venezuela, send them to America, send them there, dropping them off in Monticello, dropping them off down in Remington, dropping them off in DeMott, you know, just here and here, dropping them off in Lowell. They're bringing in this culture in here. Why? To create mayhem. I mean, that happened in the Old Testament. There's no new thing under the sun. And here, this Samaria inside of Israel, that mess is still going on. When the Lord was there. Boy, nothing new under the sun, is it? So the Lord's there. What is the purpose of that? It's just to get people fussing with each other, because the diversion tactic is the big dogs, the elite, the deep state, the comma group, you know, and Joe Biden company. They're just little puppets. Somebody else is pulling the shots. Where they're trying to pull the wool, or trying to pull the rug out from under America, and so you got to infiltrate all this stuff so somebody's ready to complete the whatever is going to happen. And so we're experiencing this. Nothing new under the sun. This book is way ahead of its time. Amen. Right there. It's an amazing thing. Now, the Lord's going to take advantage of this for the soul of a person. Okay, so in verse 6, there he is sitting on this well. He's by this well. So if you can imagine, you're coming up beside the well and you can sit there and listen in on a conversation. Okay, and here's the Lord Jesus. The apostles are gone. The Lord wanted it by himself with this woman. He just wanted to. And so he just struck up the conversation. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, I overlooked the idea at the end of verse 6. She came at the sixth hour of the day, which is noon. Boy, it's a blessing to turn on a spigot to have water come out, isn't it? What a blessing to have something like that, you know, a well or anything like that. We've drilled wells, you know, on the farm and all that stuff. You know, you take a thing and go ting and ting and ting for an hour, and then you put a pitcher pump on there and try to get some water out. That's a real blessing. Well, this well that you're talking about here is what Jacob had drilled years ago, dug. He had his men dig this well, and it was still in play here. So here comes this woman at noon. Why at noon? Why didn't she come like most of the other people in the cool of the day? Oh, she must sort of kind of be an outcast. She's an outcast by the outcast. And so that's what this woman's doing. And the Lord says, hey, can you get me a drink? You know, dip down and get me a drink. In verse 8, and the disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Now, there's a reason for that, because he didn't want them to interfere, because they would have been over saying, but, do you know who you're talking to? But, you know, and the Lord said, just shut up, you know. So he instead of that interference, he just sent them out for a mission. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That all goes back to the Old Testament, when the Assyrians brought in these foreigners, interbreed with Jews and Gentiles, became Samaritans. The Samaritans kept their culture, pagan sacrifices. Okay, and so there was a prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I like this one interview. I forget who the interview was with. He was with a very wealthy black man who's an actor, and the guy, of course, as media does, he always try to stir the pot. He said, what can we do about racism? What can we do about racism? And the guy just wisely said, shut up about racism. Don't talk about it. But the media talks about it because it's a diversion to get people fussing back and forth. And they know that. It's purposeful. It's designed. Okay? And so this lady recognizes this, and notice the Lord ignores it. He ignores that comment. He gets right into the witness. And he says, Jesus answered, said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, we have an advantage of hindsight, but what is living water? In the natural world, living water is a raw fruit or vegetable. A fruit or vegetable has distilled water in it. It's alive. And when you take a raw fruit and raw vegetables, you're getting the fiber with living water is what you're getting. Okay, but of course, industries now are radiating it and affecting the water. Okay, and so water is very important. Water's a blessing. When I'd ask my dad to help me buy a house, you know, first thing he'd do, go in the kitchen, turn on the spigot, smell the water. First thing he would do. Okay, and so the Lord is talking about living water. She's going to do the usual, limit herself to the natural world. And then she said unto him, sir, which I like that, sir, she didn't say bud or dude. She had some respect. Okay, so she said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, really, the answer is yes. But you haven't come to that conclusion yet. You'll figure that out. And then he said, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And I could sidetrack and start talking about water and how water has memory and all this stuff and how the city supply systems want to pump in fluorine so that it makes you docile and all that stuff, because that's what the concentration camp, but we'll just kind of leave that for another time. You know, get into that conspiracy stuff, because we got some bigger game here. We're listening to the Lord deal with this woman, and now he is going to transition this natural illustration into the supernatural. So in verse 13, Jesus answered, said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that sounds like a pretty good deal. Now you and I have one advantage over this lady here. Okay, if you hold your finger here, if you go to chapter 7, we can read what Jesus Christ was meaning. This woman is going to experience this after the fact. And so what he's talking about is in John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In parentheses, there's the definition or the explanation. For this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's what he's talking about, that living water. Now, man is born free, free of thought, free in mind. Little children, they look at things innocently through your eyes. But man will limit that thought process through public pressure. Man is born free, but everywhere you look, people are in chains in their mind. People don't think. They're not taught to think. They're taught to consume information. And so, you know, if something remain standing after criticism, that's an indication of integrity. That book is still standing. And boy, do people criticize that book, but it's still standing. And the reason why, it's got integrity. You see, and we have, when you got that, you got nothing to be afraid of. Challenge it all you want. I don't care. That book stands. The Lord stands. Now, in verse 15, she is still limited By her natural thought, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now he's going to transition to spiritual. And here's, he takes that. You start with a basic need of an individual. What's the average person looking for in life? Love, joy, peace. They're looking for it in the wrong places. Okay, that's what they're looking for in human nature. Now he's shifting it to spiritual. And he says unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. It's like, what's he got to do with this? Go call thy husband. Come hither. She answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. Okay, now here's somebody that's read her life. Has he been bugging her house or something? How's this happen? Now the Lord subtly catches her off guard there. And he's appealing to her conscience. And if she's looking for love and she hasn't found it yet, she's not officially married in the cultures of Sychar, and each little community or culture has like little different ideas for marriage and whatnot. She's not officially married according to their customs, and the guy she's shacking up with, you know, is kind of contrary to the customs of Sychar. Okay, and so that's just kind of brought into the picture, and according to the culture of that day, this is really not that big of a deal. It's just like the way people are. And so now she has jumped, okay, she says unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She got that figured out. The Lord Jesus comes prophet, priest, and king. Prophet when he was here, priest right now, and I'm waiting for him to be king. The sooner the better. But now, watch her shift it to religion. And that's often what people do. They'll shift it to religion when you're trying to tell them about a person. And then people say, well, you're religious. And I say, oh, no, I'm not. I'll make fun of religion. Religion is weird. It's goofy. For people this morning, about a billion people this morning think they crucified Jesus Christ and then ate him and put him in their belly. That's weird. Now, I know they're pretending, but they don't think they're pretending. And they even have doctrines that cover in case you object Jesus. You know, can you imagine that, being at the Mass and then get the flu and, you know, oh, we got to pick them up out of that. They truly do have doctrines for those things. Okay, religion is weird. Okay, and so she's going to shift it to religion. Okay, then she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, that's kind of an understatement. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What are they doing in that mountain? Well, they're dancing around an altar, they're dancing around this, they're smoking this, they're doing that. I mean, it's pretty bad what they're doing. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You're Jewish, so your religion says this, my religion says this. And then Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what ye worship. You know not what. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Now, if you talk to the average person, the average church, going there and start asking about their church, most people don't know what their church believes. They have not a clue what their church believes. Most people just go to a church because that's family. That's where their family took them. They don't want to buck the family system. But then they get the bulletin, the program. You stand up, you sit down, you stand up, you sit down, you sit down, you stand up. And they have not a clue what's going on. They have no reason why. Oh, it's got to be in the Bible. Yeah, go tell me where it's at. And they don't know anything about that. So she shifted it to religion. The Lord is going to shift it back to himself. And when you talk to people and you talk about things of the Bible, eternal life, you're going to notice that they will shift it to religion. And just go with that and then shift it back to Jesus Christ. Because that's the key. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key. So he said, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, is that problematic for us Gentiles? Doesn't bother me at all. Just as long as I get salvation. And you get that by grace. He says, for the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He said, the Lord God is looking for a friend. And because he is God, those friends should worship him. But he gives them the liberty to do that, and it's all freedom. We can say yes, we can say no. But in her world, it's all deception. They got to lie about this, they got to lie about this, they got double standard here, they got this going on, contradiction here. And when you start asking those questions about the contradictions, they will say, just shut up and do what we tell you. So then he says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So spirit is the attitude. Truth is the action. And so we can have the right action with the wrong attitude, and it's not accepted. And the Lord looks at intent. He reads the heart. And so the Lord looks at that. Now, at this point, now we're going to discover that this lady is more knowledgeable about the things of God than the average person would think. See, a lot of times people who are highly educated, they say, what about the heathen that have never heard? And depending on what mood I'm in, depending on this person's attitude, I'll kind of look like, well, you're heathen and you've heard. And they don't really, you know, kind of get a little laugh on that one. But the heathen know more than they think they know. So here's what she says. She saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now that catch, that word right there, in the Old Testament, it's found two times. It's found within the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. That's a calendar system that they understood. She evidently understood that calendar system. In the New Testament, Messiah is found two times. So we have twice in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it ends with an S, and the Old Testament ends with an H. It's the same. He's called the Christ. Christ is a reference to the Messiah of a Jewish culture. That's how they would view it. And they're looking for that Messiah. She's looking for the Messiah. Even though she's not Jew, she was still looking for the Messiah, and she believed in the Messiah. And right here, right now, the Lord's got her attention, and he says, I that speak to thee am he. And her eyes bugged out of her head. And when that dawned on her, big grin came across her face. I am that I am. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it just engulfed her. She believed right on the spot. And she was so excited, she took off. She took off. You could see her hair blowing in the wind. And she's running back. She got to go tell somebody. She got to go tell you. You won't believe what I just... You just won't believe this. I mean, all that weight of her sin just lifted. Just like that. No psychologist could explain that. None whatsoever. It just like at that moment, all the burdens, all everything, just gone. As far as that goes. Now the camera goes to the apostles, because here they're coming back. They're coming back. They've got some things with their food, and they see, who's he talking to? Oh, wow. And they come up to the end of the conversation, and then they're like, they're kind of dumbfounded. What's going on here? He's talking to her. What's he talking to that dog for? And then he says, I am. She's all excited, and they see this, and then all they can see is the dust behind her feet as she ran back into town. Now they're going to ask questions. Verse 27, and Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Well, he didn't tell you everything. He told you enough to convince you. And is not this the Christ? I mean, how dare you do something like that, lady? You didn't go to seminary or college to explain this. What gives you the right to testify? Man, I saw him. I believe him. That's all it took. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Okay, now between there, now you got 31 to 38 sandwiched inside there. After she took off and after they came back, the Lord is sowing some seeds in the heart of his men right there. Peter had to sow a seed in Peter's heart because eventually Peter is going to be testifying to a Gentile, an Italian, in Acts 10. But Peter's got to overcome his Jewish upbringing. So he's got to overcome that. And so the Lord sowed a seed right here. And then in Acts 10, he had to give Peter a vision, get him through that. And then he kind of half stupors or in a daze goes over. And then there's Cornelius, and he's got a... Who wouldn't want to go to a house full of people inquisitive to the words of God? I mean, Brent Jen, missionaries in Costa Rica, everywhere you go, you pass out tracts. People receive them, receive them, receive them. Now they're in Belgium. You pass out tracts. You got to pass out about 20. No. Oh, would you please? And that's the difference between cultures. Europe is hard. Europeans are hard. And so then it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." He said unto them, "I have meat to eat you know not of." And that's a common saying. What's your meat? That's my meat. Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath this any man brought him aught to eat?" He saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now he says finish his work because the Jewish people did not do the work that God originally had for them. What was the work that he wanted Israelites to do? When he chose Israel as a nation, what did he want them to do? He wanted them as a people to be an example to all Gentile nations that when you are in fellowship with God, he is going to give you these material blessings. And you will become materially wealthy. That's under the Old Testament covenant. And that will perk the interest of the Gentiles. And then you tell them about the kingdom coming and about the Christ. And you tell them that. And maybe they'll adopt some of these ways and become more civilized according to the scriptures. And maybe they'll express the benefits. But you see, people who are chosen, like a hyper-Calvinist, when he thinks that God chose me, boy, when God chose me, he got a good deal. And so it's like they went to their head and they didn't even reach out to the Gentiles. So what's the Lord going to do? When he comes back, the second coming, he's going to be a priest under Melchizedek, which is a priest, a Gentile priest. And he's going to show Israel, this is what I intended you to do. Yes, you get this position here, but you need to use your benefits to reach out to those Gentiles. That's what the will of God was doing. You'll find that in Isaiah multiple places. And he was going to bring light to the Gentiles. I'll read a couple of them for you. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And this woman is a Gentile. Isaiah 49:6, it says, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I also give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mightest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." That's what the intent was. Israel didn't do it. So the Lord's going to do it. So that's what he's telling them. Then he says in 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already at harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, where other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Okay, the one that's sowing the seed is John the Baptist. So he's just educating his boys right there. You need to be lights to the Gentiles. Now, 39, the camera goes back to the well, and here comes a flood of people out of Sychar. I mean, they looked like a mob scene coming out there. And it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. That 2 days might be prophetic. It might symbolize 2,000 years. It might symbolize the church time period. It sure would be a blessing if it is. And then 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Man, I don't know if the apostles kind of grasped what was taking place. Judas was over there just stewing. He was just a bunch of hypocrites. He was there. And I don't know if they gathered what was happening, but boy, dozens of people coming out of this pretty rough culture, coming to the Savior, the joy that they had, they put their head in a pillow that night. What a good day this has been. What a joyous day this has been, believing in Jesus Christ. And just from a simple conversation. And the Lord can expand our simple conversation and spread it out as far as he wishes. But we want to give it in the fashion as God gives it, humbly appealing to their conscience, believing in Jesus Christ. You can compare them with anything else, and there's no comparison. Compare with this, compare with that. You'll see this, see that. The joy of bearing fruit for eternity. Right there with that woman at the well. Simple conversation. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see how gentle you were with this woman at the well, and how your approach is, it sort of kind of flies in the faith of some, in a face of some of the methods that we've been taught. And I pray that you just help us to see that a gentle way of dealing with a person individually, and how that bore so much amazing fruit. And anybody in this room, I hope that they might see that it is that simple. Believing in Jesus Christ is as easy as drinking water. You made it simple that a child can receive it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us. As you said, you give faith. Faith is a gift. So we're asking you to give faith so one can believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how Paul summarized it. And I pray you'd help us to make it that clear. And I pray that everybody in this room would see how simple it is by believing in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.